As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis 15, this evening we'll look at verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 15. So Genesis 15, starting with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now our text this evening begins with the phrase, After these things. Typically, that would indicate a longer gap, but given the content of what we have in these opening verses, it seems like it's connecting us back to what immediately preceded it in chapter 14. But I would suggest that I think you can go back all of the way to Genesis 11 to the introduction of Abram. After these things, after all these things, after everything that we know about Abram, which includes what we looked at last week with his war with these various kings. Tonight we are going to look at only verses 1 through 6. But I want you to just please note that the whole chapter is connected. So what's in verses 1 through 6 is simply providing the foundation for what unfolds in the rest of the chapter, that God is going to confirm a covenant with Abram, is going to provide more substantial assurances to Abram that the word that God has declared to him is sure and dependable and unchangeable. But we're only going to restrict ourselves to the foundational part of the story tonight and simply look at verses 1 through 6, and we want to do so by using two points. The first is interaction. There is this ongoing exchange between Abram and God. And then second, we will look at imputation. So interaction and then imputation. So first, interaction. After that introductory phrase, after these things, we come across this phraseology. The word of the Lord came to Abram. Some of you have been on a journey with me and others through the minor prophets this year. And you know, as soon as you read that, that phraseology is alerting the reader that a prophetic word is being given to Abram. The word of the Lord came. Over and over again throughout the prophets, what you'll see is the word of the Lord came to, and then fill in the prophet's name. Here, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And you say, well, Pastor, Abram is no prophet. We're going to eventually get to Genesis 20, and it's the interaction between Abimelech and Abram. And Abimelech will refer to Abram at that time, Abraham, and say, this man is a prophet. But we don't need Abimelech's word. What we will find out next week is a prophetic word is given to Abram. We don't want to steal the thunder of next week, but if you look at verses 13 through 16, Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. That's a prophetic word given to the prophet Abram. God is bringing a revelation of what will unfold to his servant. And then we have this phrase, fear not. The problem is we're not told what Abraham was fearing. If you remember from last week, Abram goes in pursuit of the kings that have, in essence, kidnapped his nephew Lot. Has a sneak attack on him, is able to liberate Lot and come back a victor. So is the fear not just a word of assurance? Don't worry, Abram. Even if the kings try to retaliate, you don't have to worry. Fear not. Or is the fear not related to the incident of after he has come back the victor and has all of the spoils of war, that he doesn't take them? He says to the king of Sodom, no, I don't want it. Is he having second doubts about the idea that all of a sudden he's looking at it and saying, maybe I should have. Maybe I don't have enough. Maybe I won't have the provision that I need. And God is saying, fear not. Or is the fear not related to chapter 14 at all? Does the fear not go back in time to the promises that God has made? To give him a land, to give him offspring, to make him a nation. Is Abram wondering, is that going to come to pass or not? Was I wrong to trust God? All we know is God says, fear not. But the phrase goes on. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. That imagery, if we made our way through the Psalms, we saw a couple of these this last summer, that God oftentimes refers to himself as a shield. We studied Psalm 3, we studied Psalm 18. It's this idea that God is a protector, a defender. It carries a military connotation to it. The sense is, you are safe. Harm is not going to befall you because I'm your shield. Nothing can touch you unless it first goes through me. That's the promise that God is making with the idea that I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. What reward is that? Is this going back to chapter 14? The reward he gave away, and God is saying, don't worry about that. You don't need that provision. I'll provide. I'll take care of you. I'm not convinced it's material. I think God is saying, I am your reward. and it's incomparable. I promise you land. I promise you an offspring. I promise you to be a nation. But the greater promise is that he will be a God to Abraham and to his children. The greater reward is God himself. And what I believe God is saying to Abraham is, when you have me, you have everything, and your reward is very great. And to that, Abraham responds, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. We have Abram addressing God with a very uncommon address, especially in the book of Genesis. O Lord God, in our translation, you'd see Lord, capital L, little O-R-D, and then God, all capitals. It's trying to tell the reader what's behind the names, and what it's telling the reader is that the words here is that this is an address to God as the sovereign, covenant-keeping God. Adonai, Yahweh, you are the one that reigns and rules over all things. You are incomparable. You are sovereign over all. And you are not just a God, you're my God. And you're my covenant God. You're the God of steadfast love and faithfulness that I know and love. So when we continue on in this interaction with Abraham, we have to understand this, that Abraham is approaching this from a position of trust and a position of faith. It's easy to read this text and think that this is Abraham challenging God. No, he's beginning by saying, no, God, I know you. I know you as the sovereign one. I know you're in control. I know you are a God of promise. However, I do have some struggles. God has promised offspring. Chapter 12, verse 2, chapter 12, verse 7, chapter 13, verse 16. But, verse 2 of our text, he continues childless. Verse 3, no offspring. And he has no real heir. Yes, he has Eleazar of Damascus, but who's he? Abraham saying, God, I don't get it. You have said over and over and over again that you are going to make it so that I have abundant offspring. Like the dust. But I'm childless. I have no offspring and I have no real heir. This would be what we encounter in the New Testament when we hear the phrase, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. This is a struggle of faith. There is no struggle if Abram doesn't have faith. But Abraham does have faith. He does believe God. He believes God is true to his word, but his current situation doesn't match the promise. And he's looking at it and saying, God, I can't connect these. Oh, sovereign Lord, Or, O sovereign God, help me. In my tension of faith and doubts, help me to trust. And my guess is that many of you have been here. There's moments where you're struggling and saying, Lord, I do trust you. I believe that what you've said in your word is right. I trust that how you want me to live and the principles that you want me to go by to govern my life, I believe that they're correct. However, it doesn't feel like it's working. Lord, help. Then God responds. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. You would think that there's going to be some sort of lecture, maybe some shaming. But that's not what happens here, is there? Just patient, loving assurance. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God graciously repeats the promise and gives a sign. And God continues to do that to his people every week. God continues to bring gospel promises to us week after week after week because we need to be reminded. And he continues to give us signs, doesn't he? We're going to celebrate baptism next week. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. It's just a sign to tell us, no, God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God that works salvation for his people, and you can taste and see and experience that covenant faithfulness, that covenant love, that gospel truth that Jesus Christ has accomplished all things for his people. And so he gives us the promise and a sign. And the sign is he brings Abram outside and tells him to look up. It says, count the stars. This must be one of the favorite things for God to do for his people. Genesis 22, 17, 26, 4, 37, 9. Those are just the occurrences in the book of Genesis. God is constantly saying to his people, look up. Look at the stars. I want you to number them. Can you number them? Well, the reason why we began our worship service in Psalm 147 and sang from 147 is because God can. God has the stars numbered and knows them all by name. And God, in essence, is saying in Psalm 147, I know all of my people, and I know every single one of them by name, and I call them out. He's not telling us something about simply astronomy. He's telling us something about what he does for his people, how he knows them and cares for them and calls for them. It's as if, as they go outside and he tells Abram to look up, what he's saying is, Abram, what I'm showing you are all of the ones that are eventually going to put their faith in my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't know them, and you can't count them, and you can't number them. But Abram, I know them, and I've known them from eternity. And they're mine. And I possess them, and I'll name them, and I'll call them, and I'll draw them, and I will save them. And he doesn't say it, but he could have said it, because I really am the sovereign God. I possess all power. And I'm a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And Abraham believed him. Which is our second point, imputation. Verse 6, multiple times this week I read commentators who have said that this is the most important verse in the Bible. It's the first time we're introduced to justification by faith alone. It will be quoted by three different times in the New Testament, Galatians 3, Romans 4, James 2. He believed, our text says. Abram trusted. Abram believed God to be true. Abram is giving credence to the message that he has received. In the New Testament, you know the word he believed. The New Testament equivalent is when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." It's the word amen. Amen, amen. So be it. This is true. It's as if Abraham is saying amen to God. But what does he believe? If you keep your finger in Galatians 15 and turn over, Genesis 15 and turn over to Galatians 3, so in verse 6, we read, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul goes on. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, to Abraham. What is Abraham believing? He's believing the gospel. In verse 13 and 14, we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Abraham is believing in redemption. So he's believing in the gospel. He's believing in redemption. And then eventually we get to verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. When you get the New Testament light on the Old Testament passage, what you find is that when it says that Abram believed God, what Abraham believed was the gospel message that there was going to come one, a Messiah, one offspring that would redeem his people. He's not simply believing a promise about land and an offspring in general. He is believing in one offspring. He is putting his faith in Jesus Christ, and he's saying, God, I believe and trust in your work of redemption. I trust in the Messiah. And it's counted to him as righteousness. God is saying that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to credit to you, I'm going to reckon to you, I'm going to account to you the righteousness of the one in which you put your faith. John Calvin would say that this is the main hinge on which all religion turns. A belief in justification of a double imputation. Our sins reckoned to Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or reckoned to us. R.C. Sproul, in his produced some hymns, Glory to the Holy One, was the first CD that he produced. And quite honestly, it's worth buying the CD just to listen to the opening section where he talks about the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A righteousness that is an alien righteousness. And the biblical reality is that that righteousness is not my own, but is my own. I couldn't earn it. But it was given to me, granted to me, credited to me as if I did. See, faith is reckoning with the promise of God that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior of his people. And that when I am in him, then I stand before God as one that is seen as completely holy and righteous and pure, because the Father sees his Son. That's faith. And Abram is not perfect. I mean, we don't even have to wait very long. And Abraham's going to mess up again. And again. And again. And I think the point of including so many mess-ups of Abraham is that Abraham isn't righteous. But Jesus is. And Abram doesn't trust his own righteousness. He trusts the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and lives by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the message you need to hear from Genesis 15, that that's also how we ought to live, how we need to live. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone and living by faith in what he has done for his people. It's the heart of the Reformation. I would say it's the heart of the Word of God. Because it's the gospel. And what our text is telling us tonight is that Abraham is a true, not son or daughter of the Reformation. He's the father of the Reformation. He believed in salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And we need to believe that too. And Hebrews 11 would say, and we need to live that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for what we see in the life of Abram, for his trust in the work of Jesus Christ, his trust and belief in the gospel. Father, make us sons and daughters of Abram, those that live by faith, those that believe and trust in the same thing that Abram did. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.